Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, finishing off our series, The Pursuit of God. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Well, there are times where I have heard people say some pretty interesting things about what worship is. I remember in a conversation I was with somebody, they were comparing worship services to sports events, and that if we just get all the excitement that people had at a Packers game or other events or things, if we could just bring that into the service, then we would really be worshiping. And although that there's some truth to that, there's more to worship than that. I heard someone else describe attending a stadium-sized music concert as a worship experience for them. And I think part of what they were saying was that they felt like they were transcending themselves somehow. And that's part of what worship is, but I think it's more than that. Worship is not just about heightened emotional experiences, although our emotions are part of who we are and they are to be engaged in worship, just like our minds and our bodies and our spirits are to be engaged. And worship is not about a crowd. It's not intended to be a spectator sport. It's intended to be a community, but it's more than just that. Worship is about transcendence, because in a Christian sense, the God we're worshiping is God who transcends who we are, but it's more than just having a transcendent experience. Although there's similarities to all those things, we want to talk a little bit today about what worship is as we close out our series on the life of David. We're going to be giving some insights into worship from a part of David's story right at the end of his life. I love how one preacher talked about worship. He was reflecting on the fact that there are many things about the church life and the individual Christian life that are important. Things like studying the Bible or praying, things like serving other people or using our gifts to serve the community. But this preacher was saying this, that all of those things will actually come to an end. But the one thing that clearly will continue out of our lives as a church and as individual Christians is our life of worship will carry on into eternity in the presence of God. And so in one sense, our life here and our life at worship is a prelude to what is to come, but it's more than just an insignificant part. It's an incredibly important part of our life. And David understood that. And so when we're looking at this series about the pursuit of God, we see that David is someone who loves to worship God. And as he draws near to the end of his life, that end of his life is marked by an extended reflection of worship. In fact, I'd like to say it this way when we think about the series and what we're talking about today, that our pursuit of God begins in worship, it is sustained by worship, and it will end in worship. I'd actually say it will continue in worship past the end. And so if you have your Bibles with me, and don't worry if you don't, I'm going to read the text for today. It's out of 2 Samuel 22, and I'm basically going to read this whole chapter, which is a beautiful picture of worship. And you're thinking, how long is this going to be? Well, it's just about 4.5 minutes long. I timed it. This is the kind of thing preachers do, right? 2 Samuel 22, let me read it aloud for us. Pay attention to the language and the way that David talks about God. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him and the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my supporter. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop, and with my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. I want to just focus on two aspects at a very high level of this passage. There's so much inside of this. I want to take two takes on this. And the first take is bringing into focus an idea about worship that is so basic. I almost feel like I don't need to say it out loud, but I'm going to anyway. The focus of our worship is God. I know it's basic. You're like, that's why we're here, Matt. Tell us something we don't know. I know it's basic, but we need to start at the most basic place when we talk about worship. Worship as followers of Jesus, worship as Christians, is all about worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the starting point. This is the end. This is the beginning of all that we're doing. And I hope that we've noticed something about this passage in 2 Samuel 22. I hope something maybe started to catch your attention, that David gives tremendous amount of attention to God. He gives so much attention to God. In fact, it struck me so much that I did a little exercise this week with this passage. I took a piece of paper and I just put four headings on it. And these were the headings: descriptions of God, the action of God, the situation of David, and the action of David. And I just started writing it. I retyped it so I could actually read what I wrote. And one of the things I noticed was this: under the headings, a description of God or the action of God, I filled up a page and a half of notes. But when it came to the situation of David and the action of David, it was just half a page describing who he is and what he's doing. And I think this makes something clear for us that in worship, and I know this seems basic, the emphasis is on God. Worship begins by getting appropriate perspective on God and on ourselves. And I just have to say it out loud because sometimes we make worship actually about ourselves. And God has invited us to come in and start by getting our attention on him. Certainly we bring our whole lives in. Certainly we bring ourselves and our circumstances in. Just read the Psalms. You'll see all of life experience brought into the presence of God. But the beginning and the accentuated aspect of our worship is to pay attention to God. And in light of that, to then bring that attention to God into the way that we view our circumstances. Here are some questions that can help us pay attention to God in the midst of our life circumstances. When we're going through things, to ask ourselves, what might God be doing in this situation? What might God be doing in this situation in my life? When we experience joyful times, to ask ourselves this, how might God be wanting to show us something about who he is and what he does when we enter into seasons of joy? When we find ourselves in dark or difficult times, how might God be showing up for us there? And if, like me, you've experienced times where it feels like God is silent, is God being silent because my circumstances have become too big in my eyes compared to God? Is there something God is trying to do in me or lead me into even through his silence? Or maybe it's a question like this, how am I learning who God is in this stage of my life? I turned 50 this past summer, and a mentor in my life asked me to take 2 weeks and just reflect on this question. God, now what? God, now what? I was like, what do you mean by that question? He's like, take it to God and find out what he says. In this season of your life, what is God trying to speak to you about? What we see in 2 Samuel 22 is David being captivated by God. Phrase after phrase, his attention is on what God is doing and who God is. And I love how one commentator talks about this passage. He says this, the largest part of David's existence is not David, but God. I like that way of phrasing it. The largest part of David's existence is not David, but God. Could our name be put in that sentence? I have to think about that. One reason David's life is described as the pursuit of God or being a man after God's own heart, I hope we figured out in this series that it's not because David is perfect. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know David is sometimes a good example and sometimes a terrible example of what it means to live life with God. It's not that David's perfect. It's not that David doesn't do anything wrong. It's that David, in every circumstance, high and low, in and out, consistently turns himself back to God, turns his attention back to God, and is willing to be humbled even in those things. And that's, I think, what helps us get this definition of worship. Worship is, in one sense, a reorientation and centering of ourselves in God and not ourselves. A reorientation or a recentering of ourselves in God and not ourselves. I mean, we go through the day and it's so easy to make ourselves the center of our existence, but what would it look like for someone to be able to say of us, the biggest part of Matt's existence is not Matt, but God? What would that sound like in our lives? That's the first pass. Worship is all about God. Here's the second pass on this, and I want us to pay attention to the language that David uses in 2 Samuel 22. I've already mentioned this before, that 2 Samuel 22 is a psalm, but you may not know, maybe your Bible notes will tell you that 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18. And so it's either that Psalm 18 has been inserted in this point as a reflection on David's life, or that 2 Samuel 22 has been pulled out of David's life story and brought into the corporate prayer book of the people of God, which is the Psalms, as Psalm 18. David, the warrior king, is also David, the psalmist poet. And maybe there's some parts of here that, like me, make you uncomfortable when you read it about David saying, hey, God just brought everybody low before me. He ground them up like dust and it turned into the mud under my feet. You're like, man, it doesn't really sound like love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody else feel that? Here's one thing that we need to note about the Bible and about our own lives. God meets us where we are. And we are always a creature of our day and time and culture. And this is grace. God is not waiting for us to become angels before he meets with us. He meets us right where we are. And so David lives as a warrior king, and his reach out to God, the voice that he finds for praise, reflects his life situation, the good and the bad and the ugly. And so too, though it's easier for us to maybe feel uncomfortable with things we read in David's life, there are things probably about our lives that somebody 100 years from now will be like, how could they be thinking that way about God? We are always a creature of our time and day, but God meets us there and we reach out to him from that place. And it's in our real lives that we find our voice of praise and worship to God. Another thing that's kind of interesting about this is it can be hard for us sometimes in our culture to fit together David, the tough warrior king, and David, the tender poet writer of the Psalms, which just sets us free from a lot of our cultural stereotypes about what it means to be maybe a man or a woman and to engage in strength and artistry with the God who is the creator of our lives. David gives voice out of his real life and speaks about who God is. And the language that he uses for that is, we have a word for it, poetry. Poetry, I didn't get a round of applause in any of the service, you know, up to this point. There's a statistic from the National Endowment for the Arts did a study a couple years ago, and they said that 12% of Americans will read or listen to a poem in any given year. It's not really resoundingly great statistics if you're a poetry lover. And though it may seem like poetry is esoteric or maybe just hard to understand, we actually use poetic language all the time in our everyday lives. And David finds that voice and brings it into worship because poetry or poetic language expresses things we struggle to put into words, the deep longings of our heart or the things that are most important for us that we can't compare to anything normal. So we stretch a metaphor to compare it to something unlike anything you would normally compare. Worship is a reorientation, a recentering of ourselves in God and not ourselves. And because of that, we have to find new language and we have to find language that reflects who we are. And so David does some things. He just has wild poetry tumbling out of his mouth. He calls God a refuge and a savior and then a fortress and a rock, which we're used to hearing because we've heard this before. But if somebody around you just said, oh, God is such a rock, you'd be like, help me understand an inanimate object that has no sentience. Like what are you trying to say? The firmness, the strength of God. David goes on about halfway through the psalm or maybe a third of the way in, and he begins to reflect on the appearance of God at Mount Sinai. Did you see those things about the clouds and the lightning and the fire coming from God? This is an image of God appearing at Mount Sinai to the people, Moses, and giving them the Ten Commandments. It was such an overpowering revelation of God's glory. And David is saying, that same God, the Sinai God, he is showing up in my life, in my circumstances. He is a God who is present from me with dark rain clouds and lightning bolts ablaze, his voice thundering out and speaking things and sending all my enemies scuttering away into the gutters. All of this tells us that David is finding his own voice in his real life and where he really lives, and he's bringing out of that place a voice of praise to God that is unlike anybody else's voice of praise. Remember when I was a college student, I was an English major, so maybe you're like, oh, now that's why you're talking about poetry. I had a creative writing class. In one segment, you had to write poems. You had to write sonnets. And I was kind of actually excited about it. I was a songwriter, and I was reading poetry at the time, and I was like, okay, this is a challenge. I'm going to go for this. And so I started writing all these poems. I knew they were amazing. Handed them into my professor, who read them, you know, with everybody else's work. And I remember when he handed them back to everybody, he grabbed me at the end of the class, and he said this, Matt, your poetry is good, but it sounds like you've been reading a lot of 17th century poets like John Donne and George Herbert. Your poetry is good, but it sounds like you're trying to be somebody else other than yourself. You need to find your voice. This is what David is inviting us into. In 2 Samuel 22, he's telling us that when we worship God and we recenter and reorient ourselves around God, We need to find our own voice out of our own life circumstances to bring the praise to God that is uniquely ours. To put it another way, David sings his own song to God, a song that nobody else can sing like David can sing it. Maybe you remember a song we sometimes sing at church here, and it has this phrase or this couple lines in it. You, Lord, you are worthy, and no one can worship you for me. That's a description of finding your own voice. There's something that God is doing in our lives, revealing about who he is, that is unique, unlike anybody else's. Yes, there are similarities and echoes in our lives with God, but there is a story God is writing in your life and my life and your life and your life and your life up there and your life online that God is writing that is unique. And it's out of that place that we bring our unique song of worship. And it's a song. It's a gift of worship back to God that nobody else can give in the same way that we give. Yes, we will sing songs written by other people. Yes, we will pray prayers and echo the Psalms written by other people. But there is something that God delights in uniquely when out of our real lives and out of the depths of our life, we bring in our own voice, like David does in 2 Samuel 22, our own contribution of worship to God. Worship is, on the one hand, this reorientation, recentering of our life in God and not ourselves, but it's also, secondly, this, an invitation to find our own voice and bring to God what only we can bring. So let me make a couple suggestions here with this about how to make this kind of practical, and then I'm gonna get utterly practical in our service right now. The first thing I want us just to do as we think about worship is to worship God as worthy, and part of that is just noticing things. Noticing who God is. Noticing what God is doing in your life and giving him praise. We do this anywhere. I loved how Colleen had the kids do this like prayer with the five things, you know, in your fingers, and then you put it in your pocket. And she said to them, hey, if you're in car line, you could pull out this prayer and remind. Parents, it's about, you know, school has just started or it's about to start. And you're in car line and it's probably stressful for you, you can worship God in the car line. You can bring out of your real life worship to God. It doesn't mean you have to start singing, you know, some bold song of worship, although maybe you want to do that, but maybe it's just reminding yourself that God is present with you. As we go into our workplaces, as we go into our school classrooms, as we walk down the street, as we're in the grocery store, every place can be a place of us to see that God is at work. The Sinai God is showing up in our ordinary lives. That's a place for worship. We notice it and then we just give thanks to God and praise for this. And we do it personally. This is the next point. This might seem like a redo of what I just said. We do this for ourselves. On our own, we bring our own sacrifice of worship or contribution of worship. Maybe that's something we do in our set times of prayer, but it's also something that can overflow into every aspect of our life, to pray without ceasing, to bring worship to God each and every place that we go. Yesterday, Kelly and I were part of the tour of Milwaukee. We were driving international students around our city. We're going down Lake Drive and Lincoln Memorial Drive and then seeing the beauty of the lakefront. And then down at South Shore Park, we got out and we took like a group selfie with our international students. And I was just looking at the beauty of the lake and then from South Shore Park, seeing the beauty of the city. I was just saying, thank you, God, that I get to see this. It's a beautiful day. Thank you, God, that I have eyes. I actually get to take this in and I can voice to other people. Isn't it amazing? Day to savor it, and I can worship God out of that place. There's an importance of worshiping for God personally, but I also want to pair that with worshiping God communally, to bring our worship of God individually into the place of worship. That's part of what we're doing when we gather. We live our lives with God, and then we bring it together as a community. And that's what we see happening. David, his psalm of prayer ends up in the corporate prayer book of the people of God. And so we too bring what we have into the community. And I want to give us some very practical ways to do that. There is something powerful about being in the gathered community on a regular basis to worship. I know after COVID, there was like such a strangeness about being in places together, but there is something powerful about the repetitive rhythms of reminding ourselves week after week, my life is more about God than it is about my own self. and I come in a community and am reminded God is at work in other people's lives around me. I want to urge us to be people of worship, even just by gathering in the space of worship together. And then also to do that in our other micro communities. Maybe it's with your family at the end of the night around the table. We used to read a psalm or a proverb with our kids and talk about what's going on in life. It wasn't some super spiritual devotion. It was just a little word, a little conversation, maybe a formal prayer, but not always. But just connecting in together to gather what we're seeing of God together as a family. Maybe it's with friends in your small group or worshiping together or sharing stories around a campfire or something like that to bring what God is doing individually into the gathered community. And to maybe make it feel a little esoteric, I want to remind us where I started that so much of what we do in this life will not continue on into eternity, but the one thing without a doubt that will continue is our life of worship. One day we will be gathering with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne of God, and we will worship God together. That great cloud of witnesses, the saints that have gone before us and those who will come after us, it will continue. Everything else will end, but worship will continue as we are in the presence of God face to face. Worship is the beginning of our pursuit of God. It sustains our pursuit of God, and it is what will carry on to the end. So I want us to be a people of worship. And so let me make this utterly practical. In your bulletin, you had a little card. It says this: I am praising God for this. And I think for everybody online, you might be able to download this as part of the regular downloads connected to the service. As we take communion today, while you're waiting to come forward, or maybe after you've come forward, I want to encourage you to write something on here. It could be one word. It could be a sentence. You don't have to write a paragraph. Just some things that you are praising God for today. And you can do two things with that. One, you could just keep it for yourself. Stick it in your Bible or in your pocket to remind yourself of what you're praising God for. Or if you would like to share that with the broader community at the end of the service, not during communion, but at the end of the service, you can put these in the offering drop boxes by the door. And we will actually share some of those in the pre-service slides next week, just for us to enter into what each and every person is praising God for. So you can do whatever you want with it. It's not something you bring forward at communion. It's just for you to get into this space of worship. My prayer for us is that we would be people like David who pursue God and worship God by paying attention to him, noticing him, and gathering with his people, for worship will continue forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So living God, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us. And now as we gather at your table, we ask that you would bring us into one of the most momentous reasons we have to praise you. The gift of salvation, new life, new beginnings and redemption in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.